Amen. God bless you. I am honored and thrilled to be here. I feel a little bit out of my element, my goodness, this is a big pulpit. I don't know if that'd fit on our platform or not, but I've had a great day. Thank Brother Dameron. Thank you, church, for allowing me to come and be here and treating me so well. I feel very humbled. I'm not sure what it means when young people say we're hanging out, but I had a good time hanging out with the teenagers in the college students today for chapel. I had a good time hanging out with the church staff this afternoon, going out for lunch, and more than anything, I had a great time hanging out with the Lord this afternoon, just spending some extra time with Him, talking to Him, and a great time of fellowship with Him, extra prayer time, and looking forward to the service tonight. It is good to see you, and I look at this crowd, this is our town. This is a population of our town, it seems like to me, but I am honored to be here. I was thinking as I was on my way here tonight, I just get to go to church tonight. I didn't have to unlock the building. I didn't have to turn on the lights. I didn't have to adjust the thermostats. I didn't have to pick up any trash. I didn't have to sweep any steps off. I didn't have to clean any toilets or plunge any toilets. I didn't have to wipe down any walls. I just came to church tonight. That's great, isn't it? And it is good to be in church on this Thursday night. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want to share something that I think will be a blessing on a prayer meeting night. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. You just join in when you find your place here. Follow along with me. We'll read verse number 1 through verse number 13. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I always like that it doesn't say added, but multiplied. Do you understand what the difference is between added and multiplied? Grace wants to be multiplied to unto you through the knowledge of God and the Lord, and of Jesus our Lord. According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Let me tell you tonight to start with, I have nothing new to tell you. Everything I'm telling you, you've heard before. In fact, that's what this entire book is about in 2 Peter. Peter didn't tell us anything new in this book. He said, I just want to stir your minds to remind you of some things. 2 Peter chapter number 1 gives us some great promises. We're going to look at a few of those promises in just a moment. But in chapter 2, he reminds us that there will always be false teachers in the world. As long as we're in the world, there's going to be false teachers. In chapter number 3, he reminds us of the second coming and the new heaven and the new earth, what we have to look forward to when we leave this world. But I'm going to focus on, in chapter number 1, some great promises for us as Christians. I think one of the greatest promises on this side of eternity for those of us who are saved are found in this chapter, and I want to share them with you tonight. Father, we do thank you for this time that we have together in your house. I thank you for these dear folks and for their hospitality, their generosity, and Lord, the great work that you're doing in this place and the history behind this place. And the college and how it has reached the gospel around the world out of this church. We pray your blessing upon our time together now as we share these few moments together from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to think, and I don't think you have to think real hard. Is there anybody in your life that you've known that got saved and lived for the Lord for a while and then they fell into sin? Maybe they be just kind of lost interest in things. They've become a failure. They become a has-been. They become a castaway. Early in my Christian life, being the first one saved in my family as a teenager, and eventually many of my, at least my siblings are saved. I come from a family actually larger than the Van Raden family. And by the way, did you guys know your parents had a couple more children since you've been here? I didn't. I determine if I'm going to get in this thing of Christianity. When God saved me, if I'm going to jump into this thing, I cannot fail. God, I cannot quit. I cannot fail. I don't want to fail in my Christian life. I don't want to fail in my family. God's gave me a wonderful wife, 4 wonderful children, 5 grandchildren, and another one is coming within the month. I don't want to fail in the ministry. All of us could think of a number of folks that have failed in the ministry. I want you to see something here in verse number 3 and 4 in 1 Peter. It says, according to his, God's divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now jump down to verse number 8. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, I want you to notice these last 4 words, ye shall never fall. If you do these things, you will never fall. Isn't that a great promise? I'll never fall. Ye shall never fall if you do these things. Well, what are these things? I want to share with you something that's very dear to me tonight, and I can't think of a better time to do that in a Wednesday night service. You hear a lot of talk today about folks coming out of the closet. I believe it's time for us as Christians to get back in the closet, the prayer closet. That's what our country needs, is more Christians in the prayer closet. I want to share with you just a little section of my prayer closet, my prayer list. I hope you have a prayer list. I hope it's a long prayer list. I hope you spend time on your prayer list. I said I had a great time spending time with the Lord today and going through my prayer list a couple of times this afternoon. But I've got a number of things, a number of names and needs on the prayer list. But the first, I guess, page and a half of my prayer list are things that I'm asking God to do in my life. Many of them are right here. There are 7 things that are mentioned right here because God says if these things are in you and they're growing in you, you will never fall. I don't want to fall. I don't want to become a failure. I don't want to become a castaway in my life. The Hope for America is a Christian in his prayer closet. And I want to give you these seven things. You notice the seven words. You've probably noticed them before. You may even have them underlined in your Bible. The seven things that we ought to add to our faith. I've got a number of other things I won't mention to you that are on my prayer list. I pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and the joyful spirit, a servant's heart, and understanding, and wisdom, and grace, and faith, those things. But these seven things especially, if you look at verse number 5, the list starts. And beside this, giving all diligence, all your effort, concentrate, work hard on these things. Add to your faith, your salvation, your saving faith, add, first of all, virtue. Virtue. And I'm going to, one of my favorite ways to study the Bible, one of your classes you're doing on Wednesday night is word studies. I love to do word studies. And I have a whole list of words. I purposely don't save them because I enjoy doing them over again if I forget, if it's been a few years since I've done them. I like to find a word in the Bible, look it up, read every place it's used in the Bible, every reference to that word, look it up in a dictionary, study it in the English language, study it in the dictionary, and then come up with the shortest definition I possibly can, but to still try to cover everything. And I'm going to give you my short definition of every one of these seven words. So you're going to have to write down quickly if you write them down, all right? Some of them aren't as short as I'd like them to be. The first one, add to your faith, virtue. Virtue can simply be defined as strong moral character. Strong moral character. As a Christian, there are things that I am not going to do. There are situations I'm not going to put myself into because I don't trust myself. I know my flesh well enough to know that my flesh is sinful. And I'm going to have strong moral character if I'm going to develop. And by the way, this isn't one thing I say, well, I've got that today. It's all taken care of. Just the other day, the Lord threw something in my face that I thought, or the devil threw something in my face. The Lord didn't put it in my face. The devil did. I thought, and the thought came to me the instant I saw it, the first thing that came to my mind, my ministry for the past 25 years, my Christian life for the past 37 years could be gone just like that. I need to have strong moral character. I need to grow in that area every day. I need to be constantly on guard for that in my life. Virtue. Add to your virtue, secondly, knowledge. Knowledge. Now, this is the longest of the definitions because there's a couple of things I want to make sure I get in here to my understanding. And I have this right on my prayer list, the virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is a personal relationship and understanding of God and Scripture. It's not just knowing about God, but knowing God. It's not just knowing about the Bible, but knowing the Bible. One of the great fears in a Bible college, in a Christian school, in a Christian home, even in our Christian life, is the Bible can very easily become a textbook. The Bible needs to always be a love letter from God to His people. I want to have a relationship. I want to have a knowledge, a personal relationship with God, and a personal relationship with the Word of God. I learned a long time ago from my pastor as a young Christian that all this talk about the Holy Spirit told me this and the Holy Spirit. I remember my pastor, I hear him saying in my mind often that you cannot separate the Holy Spirit from the Bible. If the Holy Spirit told you something that you can't show me from the Bible, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And we need to, and just to make sure that I've got it clear in my mind, when I'm talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, I'm talking about the God of the Bible. And not some figment of our imagination, not some God created after our own image. It's a very popular God, a very popular Jesus in our world today. But I want to add to my virtue, knowledge, and then the next word is temperance. Temperance is simply this, spirit-controlled temperament. Sometimes we define it as self-control, but I believe it's more than that. I can discipline myself. I've been involved in athletics most of my life, and I learned to discipline my body and to make me do things that I don't want to do anymore at my age. Getting up out of bed and getting moving is hard work sometimes. But it's more than self-discipline, but it's spirit discipline, spirit-controlled temperament. Letting God direct you in your life. Letting the Holy Spirit take control of your life. Temperance. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance. The next one is patience. Now, we all know what patience is, right? God, give me patience and hurry up. That's really not what the word patience is about. I found surprise when I studied that out. We think of patience that way, but patience, literally, if you study this throughout the Scripture and study this word out, it's more than just, you know, patience with your husband, your wife, or your children, or your parents, or whatever, before you strangle them, whatever you want to do. But patience is when God gives you a task to do, you just keep doing it. It's faithfully doing what we ought to do. That's patience. Faithfully doing what we ought to do. Well, I don't feel like going soul winning. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like... Do it anyways. God, give me patience. Help me to faithfully do what I ought to be doing and never stop doing what I ought to be doing. The next one, where are we at? Godliness. Godliness. That's Christ-likeness. I just wrote it this way, a pure reflection of Jesus Christ. I want people to see Jesus in me. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Jesus. I'm holding to the promise that God says, if you do these things, if you're constantly growing in these things, you're never going to fall. And I watched so many Christians fall, and even to get to that point in verse number 9 where they've forgotten that they've even been saved. We've got an evangelist that sat out our church, just kind of parked there, and he preached for us last night and will preach for us Sunday. And we're talking about a mutual friend of ours that fell into an unthinkable sin for a Christian. A good preacher. Somebody who served the Lord for years and then just fell into this sin. And I think of a number of examples. Just somebody we were talking about, they were asking if we've heard anything about them, where they're at. To be quite honest with you, I'm surprised that God allows folks like that to live. I pray, God, if I ever do that, just kill me. They're going to ruin my testimony. The last time I spoke to him, he had nothing but mockery to say about God. Denied salvation, denied the word of God, denied everything that he once stood for. And verse number 9 speaks of that they've forgotten that they've been purged from their old sins. Let me tell you, that type of person is the most miserable person on the face of the earth. Because they're constantly under conviction if they're truly saved. And that's how you know that they were truly saved, because they are miserable. But they've forgotten what salvation, and it's so far from their mind, they become a castaway. I want to make sure that I stay true to the Word of God, so I'm going to constantly be working on being more godly, more Christ-like, more godliness in my life. And then number 6 is brotherly kindness. Well, we need that in our world today. We live in such an unkind, such a cruel, such a hateful world today. To love as brothers and sisters in Christ. To love as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Paul talked about that. He talks about the pastor and the deacon, the way to keep yourself. And as it goes back to the morality and purity, keeping ourselves virtuous, pure. You think of other church members as your brothers and sisters. And I'd help you to think rightly about them. You love your brothers and sisters. Well, I grew up with a large family and not a Christian family when I grew up. And sometimes we loved our siblings so much we wanted to kill them. When I got saved, that changed. And we started our family as Christians. That ain't going to go in our home. Our children don't backtalk mom and dad. They don't sass to each other. They don't tease each other. We just never allowed that. They ought to treat each other with brotherly kindness, as God described. Brotherly kindness. And then the last one, charity. Charity. Oh, what a wonderful thing. You know, sometimes we quote 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Sometimes we put the word love in there. I like to leave the word charity in there. I think God left that in there just for us today because the word love is so cheapened. I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What is charity? A simple definition of charity is this, and you look at Jesus Christ, You'll never see a greater picture of charity. Charity is giving ourselves expecting nothing in return. And let me just say this. When I look at each one of these words, I realize I can't do that on my own. I cannot have the charity that God wants me to have without His grace. And that's why God started out the whole thing, that the grace and peace may be multiplied. God's grace. While we're at it, let me give you the definition of grace. I came up with this. I think I borrowed it from somebody, but I'm not sure who. But grace is God doing in me what is humanly impossible. I'm going to say this. Every one of those seven things are humanly impossible for me. I need God's grace. Grace started when He saved me. That was humanly impossible, right? I couldn't save myself. He had to save me, a wicked old sinner that's on his way to hell. And by the way, Brian was much worse than me. But just to set the record straight, I'm looking forward to seeing him. I don't know if I'd recognize him if I did see him. Are you here yet, Brian? He is. He's back there. All right. I'm going to get with you. But I cannot live the Christian life on my own. I cannot be virtuous on my own. I cannot have a relationship with God on my own. I need God's grace to do what's humanly impossible. And I can't be patient, faithfully serving God and living a godly life. I can't love others. You know, the hardest thing about brotherly kindness is learning to forgive. I learned a long time ago that I can't forgive people. I need God's grace to forgive people. I need God's grace to love people like I ought to love them. And if we do these things, if you make them a regular part, and I encourage you to put these right at the top of your prayer list every time you start praying. There's a few things I pray for every day, and there's where it starts right there. God, help me to have these things, to be growing in these areas. I understand a little bit of them today, and tomorrow I want to understand a little bit more. The next day I want to understand a little bit more. And I'm going to constantly be growing in these things, because if I'm growing in these things, I'll never fall. I'll never fall. I'll never become a castaway. I'm going to ask you to stand if you will. The Bible says in the book of James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The greatest need we have in America is Christians that know how to get a hold of God. A righteous man. People that are doing right. People that are constantly growing in their areas. They're not going to live for God today and fall by the wayside tomorrow. You know, we need to be righteous. We need to be fervent in our prayer. We need to make sure that we're saved. And once we have faith, we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we need to be adding these things to our lives, committing ourselves to be growing in these areas so that we would not fail and disgrace the cause and the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would work in hearts and lives tonight. And Lord, that You would help us each as individual Christians to determine that we are going to stand true and to realize that we can't stand true on our own. We need Your grace. We need Your strength to do what we cannot do. And I pray that You would help us to just lay our lives at Your feet as we, I'm sure, most in this room know You as their Savior. Most are serving You and walking with You. And I pray that You would help us to determine that we're going to follow Your prescription, follow Your advice, that we're going to daily give ourselves to these seven areas that we would not fail in our Christian life. We pray You'd bless the invitation now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.